Bibles, if you would please, Psalm chapter number 38. Really, really good psalm here, but a really, really negative subject. So I'm not going to try to drag you down, but I also am not going to try to lighten up such a serious subject matter. And this is a passage here that every single one of you, sooner or later, you're going to need it in your life. And I'll tell you this much, you've already needed it. And you're going to need it some more down the road. David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it, from what we can tell, it's pretty obvious what it's about. And that would mean that he wrote it somewhere in his late 50s, earliest is mid-50s, but more than likely in his late 50s, when he's writing this psalm. And the Bible says in Psalm 38, look at the title, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. That's important. Verse number 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as heavy burden they are to me, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. It also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and a man in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that as we get into this, that you would lead and guide me, Father, and that you'd fill me, and that you'd give the folks that are here tonight some help, some realization. Lord, for everyone that recognizes their need, I pray you'd give them a way out and a comfort and a realization of the importance of handling these things the right way. For those that may not think that they need it, whether they realize they have that spirit or not, I pray that you'd reveal to them their great need for what's in this passage. That you'd help every one of us, Lord, to keep these things in mind and plant in the heart, Lord, something that may be used later, even if it's not a pressing need today. I pray that you just be with me and make me an able minister of Jesus Christ tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach to you tonight from this chapter on the agony of sin. Obviously, what's going on in the passage is that David is messed up. And as a result of his mess up, he's truly suffering. And it's important that you and I grab a hold of this subject. Because the fact of the matter is that we're all sinners. My fear in preaching a message like this is that some people are going to sit there and they're going to hear what they want to hear. Sometimes when you come to passages like this, people will look at it and say, well, there's a way out, it's no big deal. I'm not talking to you. A person that's got that mentality and that's going to take this message and manipulate the Word of God to their own benefit is somebody that really, I can't even, as a preacher, I can't even allow that kind of concept and that kind of spirit and people that have that attitude into my mind, because I'm going to waste my breath in trying to convince you of your need for this and the gravity of this subject and the seriousness that we need to be taking this with. I'm going to waste my breath on you and then you aggravate me. And then my flesh gets involved and I'm very well aware of that. My spirit, Mike Reagan's spirit, steps in there. And now I'm preaching at you. You see what I mean? Rather than preaching the Word of God to try to help you, I'm gonna come after you. So I'm just getting that out of my mind, and I'm just telling you, if you don't think you need this message, I'm not talking to you. If you look at this kind of thing like that one young man I've used the illustration multiple times that wanted to keep smoking dope, and looked at me and eye to eye, I mean, serious as a heart attack, he said, "Well, I can do that and then just 1 John 1:9 it, right?" And I said, "No, wrong, it won't work." "Well, if I confess God faithful and just to forgive me," I said, "Not you." Why would you say that? Because there's no lucky charm with who comes to God. You don't rub the magic box of your particular reference to manipulate and control God. We're talking in this passage about a man who is in agony. He is in agony of heart, mind, and soul. He is in agony in his flesh over the sin that he committed against God. And this message is for somebody like that. Somebody who recognizes what they've done. But we need to realize what sin actually is. Keep your finger here in the book of Psalms and go back to the book of Genesis. Look at the first time the word sin is mentioned in your Bible. Look at Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4, look at verse number 7. First time the word sin shows up. God is speaking to Cain. God had specifically told them what to bring. And Cain decided he was going to do it his own way and bring to God what he wanted to bring to God. And so he brought to God the work of his own hands. And he offered that offering to God, but it wasn't what God had told him God wants. And so God tells Cain this in verse number 7. When Cain's all upset, he's angry, his countenance has fallen because God rejected his offering, but accepted Abel's offering. God says to him, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." First time the word sin shows up in your Bible, it's when a man didn't do well. That redefines sin. "Ah, well, I'm not that bad." You're a sinner. "Well, I'm not as bad as them." You're a sinner. "Well, I mean, I brought an offering to God. I did something religious." Yeah, but you didn't do it the way God said to do it. You did it the way you wanted to do it. That is sin. You didn't do well. Sin lieth at the door. Look at Genesis chapter 13. I want you to see the first time the word sinners shows up in your Bible. Genesis chapter number 13. And coincidentally, you know, even though some of these yahoos will tell you the chapter and verse markings and the order of the book doesn't matter, it's Genesis chapter number 13 and verse number 13. And 13 in your Bible is the number of rebellion. And in Genesis 13:13, you have the first time the word sinners shows up. And look at who's there. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So the first time the word sin is mentioned, it's just simply in somebody not doing well. He wasn't accepted of God. He didn't do what God had asked him to do. The first time the word sinners shows up, you've got men of Sodom, wicked, perverted, ungodly men, knowingly going against nature, knowingly going against what God would have them to do to fulfill the lusts of their own body. And coincidentally enough, you've got a man, Lot, in there who's a righteous man that vexed his soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the men of Sodom. I wonder how many people are in the room that vex their own soul listening to podcasts and watching TV stuff and listening to news outlets or any other talk shows that you ought not be listening to because the men of Sodom are talking about things on there that you shouldn't be allowing in your mind, in your eyes, in your ears, in your heart. And it vexes your soul because you know it's wrong, but you feed your wicked mind and your wicked sinful heart with that foolishness anyhow. You're like Lot. So sin is not always just not doing well. Sin is sometimes going so far where you accept and fellowship with and communicate with and indulge your senses with wickedness that you ought not be indulging yourself with. Believe it or not, as a pastor, I have had to talk to people and say, listen, don't call me again. Now, you can judge me as harshly as you want, and I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I have a lot more information that I could give you that I'm not going to. I certainly would never give the information in mixed company. And to be honest with you, I wouldn't give the information to any Christian man that I don't want messed up. Because I've had that not necessarily homosexual, but that filthy sodomite kind of guy indulging himself regularly in all the lusts of the flesh. The kind of spirit where if you told him like, hey look, there's a new vice out there and you're going to get addicted to it. He would say, the 10 I'm already into aren't enough. I'm going to try that one. And then he's always coming back, oh man, I need help, man. I need help. I need God, man. I need the Lord. You need to help me, preacher. And then he wants to talk all about all the stuff he's into. I don't need to hear that. This was literally, I don't know, 5 years ago, maybe more than that at this point. Where I finally said, listen, I don't need to hear it. Call me when you are right with God. In the meanwhile, while you continue to struggle for years on end, keep your filthy, stinking, perverted, ungodly foolishness to yourself. Go to hell on your own. He's saved, so he's not going to hell. Excuse me, let me walk that one back. Go to the judgment seat of Christ with the terror of God and on into the millennium and destroy your life on your own, but don't fill my mind and ears with it anymore. Don't call me until you have respect for the fact that I'm a Christian man. Oh, you should. What kind of a preacher? This kind. Look at me. Now you know what kind. Why? Because I don't need it. You know why? Because sin's a horrible thing, man. It brings pain. It brings agony. It ruins families. It ruins individuals. Go to the book of James, please. Let me show you a couple more things about sin, and then we'll run through this passage. Look at the book of James. James chapter number 4. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You can be living the holy life, but you know you're supposed to do something and you won't do it. You know what that is? Sin. Look at the book of Hebrews. I want you to notice something about this because I don't want to overburden you tonight. The message is to try to help somebody that's agonizing over their sin, but it's a heavy subject, right? And I think sometimes we don't agonize over our sin because you don't get enough preaching on sin nowadays. It's not a comfortable subject to preach on, especially not to a Wednesday night crowd, but we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Psalms, and it is what it is tonight, so the Lord's like, give the Wednesday night crowd this. And I'm like, Lord, how about Sunday morning? And He's like, no, give the Wednesday night crowd this. Folks, it's amazing to me how the Lord's got last Sunday morning's message, the way we've been talking on Sunday nights in Corinthians, and then this coming Sunday morning's message. It's unbelievable to me. We're in different books, and I haven't like strategized and looked ahead, but the Holy Spirit of God's running a theme through here, and you're going to see it's amazing if you don't miss it. I like it when I see God talking to us. So I'm just going to give you what God give you, and it's not going to be your most favorite message, but that's all right. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. If you endure chastening, that's what David's enduring in Psalm 38. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If a dad has a son, the dad chastens the son. That is a given. You live in a day and age where we don't discipline our kids anymore, but that's because we're grossly unbiblical. You discipline them. When? After you count to five, of course. Everybody knows that. Every kid knows that that works. Everybody with a brain knows that works. You discipline them after you tell them once. And then they look at you and they say, I don't want to do it. Then you say, that's your choice. And now let's see my choice. Right? That's a father. That's not a brute. That's a father. That's not somebody that hates you. That's a father that loves you. Some of you kids get a stinking attitude about your parents getting on you, and that's because you aren't thinking. Yes, they're going to get on you. They ought to get on you. If they love you, they get on you. If your parents hate you and don't love you, they let you get away with whatever you want. Stop being a brat.
Amen.
And recognize they love me. Your friends, you know what your friends will tell you? The same thing my daughter's friends have told them. You know what they say? Man, your parents are mean. You know what my daughter say? I almost ripped her hair out. I said, don't do that, honey. You're going to get in trouble. They understand that we're not mean. Even though, you know, they're like everybody else. They struggle in the moment, right? But they understand we love them. And they know we love them. And that's why we get on them. Look at verse number 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So he's saying you're not really the Lord's if the Lord ain't getting on you. Furthermore, in verse number 9, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Not nowadays, but they ought to. So if they give you that attitude for correcting them, that's another punishment, right? Okay, let me tell you something. When you get on them and they give you back talk and give you grief for it, then they got into more trouble, okay? Right? Because they took the punishment the wrong way. And when they took the punishment the wrong way and they start back talking and sassing and acting the fool over it, then it's like, okay, well, that's great and everything, but you don't have a right to talk to me like that. And by the way, I'm not grouchy and miserable and you're not ruining my day. Because I'm going to go, when we're done with this deal, sit down, get my ice cream, and you're not having any for a month. But I'm going to go have mine, and I'm going to go on and have a wonderful day. And you can go pout in your room all you want, but you don't have a right to ruin the whole family. Right? You get them again. You got to understand that that's what a parent does. Teaching a lesson. When the father of the flesh corrects you, you give them reverence. You don't give them back talk. You're like, that's dad and I'm in trouble. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. See that? You know what he said about human dads? They get on you after their own pleasure. You aren't happy, parents, when you're not running the home. An old school preacher said this, if a man can't rule the roost, he'll fly the coop. And nowadays you got a bunch of women running the house and a bunch of men trying to pretend like they are. That's why they go to work and act like an idiot and run their mouth, because at home they're saying yes ma'am all the time. And now you got kids running the parents. You got a miserable home life. Well, that's just ridiculous. I just don't know why his dad doesn't ask for it. That's not what their parents. It doesn't matter. That's not your parents. Your parents are your parents. Amen? That's good preaching. Thank you. Let's keep moving so I get you out of here around 8-ish. But he for our profit. God never gets on you to destroy you. God gets on you to profit you. A godly parent will try to get on their kids for the same reason. Not always just for your own pleasure. Not always just because they aggravated you. Not always just... And sometimes if they are aggravating you, it's okay to say, listen, quiet down, we're tired. Sit down, relax. Glad you guys are having fun, but I'm exhausted right now. Let's lower it a little bit. And that's okay. They have to respect you as the adult. That doesn't make you a brute. But God never, ever corrects us because it's making Him so much better, making His life easier, or because He's grouchy. God corrects us for our good. He's a great Father, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He doesn't want you to live in sin. He doesn't want you to walk in sin. He wants you to partake of His holiness. Now look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, the agony of sin. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what he's saying is, you're not going to enjoy the judgment. It's going to be grievous. It's going to make your life miserable. You're not going to be happy. But listen, if you handle it right, If you respond to it the right way, it will yield peaceable fruits in your life. And it's an exercise. It wears you out. It's not easy. It puts pressure on you. But don't quit during the chastisement. Don't give up because you're getting whooped, even when it's your fault. Because God is going to bring some things out of the chastisement that will profit you, that will help you, and that will mold you more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay faithful, even when you're to blame. Don't quit. Go back to Psalm 38, if you would, please. You'll notice in Hebrews 12, he gives the assumption of failure. What he's saying is, if you don't get whooped, you're not a child. It's assuming sooner or later all of us are going to get whooped by God. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you you're all sinners. But look at David's concern in verse number 1. His paranoia was, listen, God, rebuke me, but not in your wrath. Chasten me, but not in your hot displeasure. What he wanted was to make sure, listen, God, I know I got it coming. I know I've done wrong. But Lord, I want you, when you whoop me, I want you to do it because you love me. I want you to do it because you care about me. I want you to do it because you know when you whoop me, I'm going to get it right. But please, God, don't ever whoop me because you're fed up with me. And folks, that is the warning in this passage of Scripture. David was concerned about God not destroying him. He had a fear of God. Well, you know what he had done, and more than likely this passage is speaking to the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And you can see that because he's talking in verse number 2, thine arrows stick fast in me and thy hand presseth me sore. That's the arrows of the judgment of God that before he talked about those arrows defending him. God's judgment being on his enemies. But now he's saying God's judgment is on me because I have messed up. Now, I pointed out different ways of sin because I don't want you to think it's always all about the Bathsheba sins. It's not always all about adultery. Sometimes you have little arrows or little darts from God. Just, you know, you're kind of cranky. You're not happy. You're miserable and you're going to make everybody else around you miserable. It could be a beautiful day, but not in your soul. And you don't know exactly what's wrong. You know, you might not be on the Bathsheba extreme, but you know to do right and you're not doing it. You know to get some things right and you won't get them right. Your attitude about something is wrong, or your spirit about something is wrong, or your heart towards somebody else is wrong. And God's got arrows of judgment piercing your heart, piercing your mind, piercing your soul, and you're just pushing back against Him. Well, do you want His love or do you want His wrath? How long do you think you can push back against the father that's trying to get the kid to do right until the father says, I've had it, man. My dad used to undo that belt, snap that thing off, and he'd pull it like this, and it'd pop on all of the belt loops, go like that, and then he'd fold it in half, and he'd go pow like that and snap the belt. And man, I am telling you, I could have been 14 years old and I wet my pants, amen? It was on. That was a joke. I really didn't, but thought I was going to. It was on. What you don't want is you don't want to push him until he gets to that point. You can tell when it's coming. I mean, if you're really sensitive to sin. He's afraid of those arrows. Look at verse number 3. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You know, your bone marrow produces over 220 billion new blood cells per day. 220 billion is how much your bone marrow produces in new blood cells per day. You know, you don't have any rest in your bones because you're all sinners. Because I believe, as much as I can tell, I believe in that garden before they fell, they had living water flowing through their veins, not blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The Lord had to shed His blood. Abel had to slay a lamb and shed blood to cover sin. I think that blood came into play when she sinned against God. There was no rest in her bones from that day forward. He's talking about some very, very deep things here in verse number 3. Look at verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You see the pressure that's on him because of his sin? He's not this filthy, godless pervert who wipes his mouth and says, "What sin?" Like the book of Proverbs talks about. "Thanks for the gluttony of that. That was great. Where's more?" Not David. David says, "Oh, my word. God, I'm falling apart. God, I'm losing it." Folks, literally, he's losing it. Verse 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." He literally has fleshly wounds that have come into play because of the particular sin God had committed brings particular results in particular diseases. And he had a particular disease from God because of the sin that he had committed was of that nature. So God sent him judgment according to that nature. King David, the man after God's own heart. "I'm troubled," verse 6. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." See that? The foolish woman. The foolish man. You're an idiot if you think sin is going to satisfy you. You're a fool. And you know what is the worst? It's when you already knew better. He's 50-something years old. He's seen God show up. He's had the fellowship with God. He's seen the miracle works of God. And he committed a foolish act. If he could do it, you could too. Don't start thinking you're so pious and holy and self-righteous that you're not capable. You better hate it when it happens. Spitting on myself, at least it's not Luke for once. "Troubled and bowed down, I go mourning all the day long." That's the problem with most of us. We commit these sins and it doesn't trouble us. We commit sin and you might not commit it physically, but you commit it in your mind and your heart. Or that it's not of that nature whatsoever, spiritual sins, whatever it might be, but it doesn't trouble us. It doesn't bother us at all. I go mourning all the day long. He could not stop thinking about how horrible it was that he committed, the sin that he committed, and he couldn't escape it. It was agonizing. Agonizing. Do you understand the word? Agonizing to him. "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease." I already commented on that back in verse 5. It's connected to the type of sin he committed. "And there's no soundness in my flesh." So when David writes books about God healing, or passages about God's healing, you can understand now he experienced it physically. He knew what it was. He couldn't go to the doctor like nowadays and, you know, just hopefully get help for most of them. You know what I'm saying? He couldn't, you know, find ways to get around it and enjoy his sin and, you know, make sure you give your girls a shot at a certain age so that they don't have to suffer. He didn't have those options. He had to get to God and try to find restitution for what he had done and ask God. He was accepting what had happened. He wasn't angry with God and bitter towards God because, well, I mean, I messed up one time, God, and then you did this to me. And those wicked men live like the devil all day long and get away with murder. Well, you knew what you were doing before you did it. You knew better before you did it. And you think God ain't going to get you? Some of you young people growing up in church, you are not going to get away with what the kids at school get away with. You know why? You got way too much light because the Bible's preached here and your parents give you more Bible at home and try to train you right and teach you right. You might not get away with what they get away with. Come on, just try this one time. That might be the one time you wind up in the hospital with your preacher and your parents at your bedside praying and begging God to get you through because you've got some dirty junk. Just try it, man. Everybody's doing it. It ain't no big deal. How do you know you're not the one God's going to get? I'd just rather get away from the sin, amen. But we all mess up one way or another sooner or later. He says, "I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." So his body's weak. You get sick, you feel feeble, you feel, am I just really, really, what do we say? I'm just exhausted, just no energy, right? That's what he's saying. But beyond that, look at his mental state in verse 8. I've roared by reason of the disquietness in my heart. On top of physically being exhausted, his spiritual state is a mess. Why? He's agonizing over his sin. Folks, when you mess up, when you've made the mistake already, when you've already sinned, this is the right way to respond to it. I mean, even if it's a little sin. You know, I've gossiped about people before. No, no, you. Don't tell me the juicy gossip, because I'm going to want to hear it and I'm going to want to tell somebody, amen. You know, when I do, it should bother me. It doesn't have to be adultery and murder and all the rest of that stuff to bother you. You know, I've had an envious spirit, a jealous spirit, a critical spirit. You know what? I've had a rebellious spirit. It should bother me. Notice some things in the passage. When you mess up, don't harden your heart. God's whooping him, right? We already saw that. He's dealing with what God had given him as a result of his sin. You know what happens to most of us? When God starts whooping us, we won't even admit we're being whooped. Can I say that again? For most of us, when God starts whipping us, we won't even admit we're being whooped. We won't look at our problems that way. We won't look at our issues that way. We won't stop and do a gut check and say, listen, Lord, are you telling me something here? Is there something I need to get right, Lord? Am I off? Is there something I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? Is there something I am doing that I shouldn't be doing? Most of the time, if you just get honest with God a little bit, you're going to know right away what it is God's trying to tell you. Don't harden your heart. Agonize over your sin. And when the pain of your sin gets real in your life, don't get tough. Get soft. The wrong thing to do is toughen up against it. Look at verse number 4. He remembers his sin. He says, mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. He's remembering his sin. In the title, it's a psalm to bring to remembrance. Now, that stuck out at me, to bring to remembrance. I just got chewing on that, and it just kind of like, I'm trying to make sense of that. So I started running the word remembrance in my Bible. Do you know what's interesting? Most of the time, the word remembrance is a negative sense. There are some positive senses to bring to remembrance what God had said or what God had done. And there is some good reflection and remembrances, but most of the time they're negative. Most of the time they're connected to judgment. Most of the time they're connected to God's judgment. You know what he's doing? He's saying, Lord, I'm looking back on what had happened, and I want you to know I'm being honest about it. You know what we do? I've grown up around this. We remember our sin the way Ohola and Oholabah did. Remember them from Ezekiel? I think it's chapter 23. They were a couple sisters. They had the same mother. And in their youth, they abused and violated their body with their whoredoms. And so God brought judgment on them. And what he said about them is very interesting. Listen to this. Here's what he said about them. He said they multiplied their whoredoms in their old age. He didn't say they added to them. He said they multiplied them. But when you look at the text and they multiplied their whoredoms, he said they multiplied them by remembering the whoredoms of their youth. He wasn't saying necessarily that the multiplication is just continuing the same actions. He said when they got to be old hags, when they used up their body, when they weren't wanted anymore by the men, when now they were at a point in their life where they ought to be worth something beautiful, something real, something deep, they ought to have value, they ought to have power. The power of a pure older woman who has a loving spirit and has been walking with God, the power of that. And instead she's a dirty old hag. And that filthy old woman multiplied her transgressions against God. Because she kept thinking about what she used to do when she was young, when she was beautiful. I've watched mothers ruin their daughters because some evil, ungodly spirit is down in there, and that woman's daydreaming about what she used to be when she was younger. And now she's looking at a little meanie me, and she's vicariously living her whorish heart and her whorish life through her daughter. God said she multiplied her transgressions because of what was going on in her mind. You ought not be looking back on your past all the time and thinking about what you used to be. He's not remembering it that way. He's remembering what he had done to God, and he's going, man, God, oh God, 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 oh God. Oh God, I cannot believe what I am. Please don't destroy me because I deserve it. It's a psalm to bring to remembrance. You better watch out. Listen to me. Listen to me clearly. You better watch out what's going on in your mind. You get saved older in life, you don't want to bring the anger of God on you.
Well, I'm not doing it.
Well, I'm not doing that stuff anymore, but I used to be able to drink enough to float a battleship.
I'm not impressed, old man.
I used to be a biker. You wouldn't believe all the people I used to beat up.
Well, I could beat you up now, so shut up. Who cares? What difference does... Literally, what difference does that make? What good's that doing anybody? Glorifying what you used to be, so the little boys sit here and the devil gets in their mind thinking about what you used to be and tells them, well, you can do it too. He didn't. He's serving God. He got saved at 30. He got saved at 20. He didn't grow up like you. You mess around with that stuff, you'll get your head blown off. Sin ain't a joke. He's agonizing over it, and he's bringing the thing to remembrance. He's saying, God, we have to deal with this. God, we have to face what we've done, what I've done. Verse number 9, Lord, all my desires before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. God, You know how I feel. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, as for the light of mine eyes that's gone from me. He's like, God, I'm trying to read my Bible and I'm getting nothing. You used to talk to me and I'm not here, and I used to pray and You're not there. God, it's all gone. My sin, Lord, it's killing me. You know what He's doing? You guys, He's repenting of His sin. Do you know what this is? This is godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's explained to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm not going to turn there because we don't have time, but you can read it later. He talks about the Corinthians and he tells them, man, what zeal, what indignation, what revenge. Not talking about taking revenge on somebody. They were taking revenge on their past. Because of the past, now they're serving God at this level, man. They're like, man, God forgave me for what I used to be. I messed up and God forgave me. I know what I was. And now, God, man, I recognize it. When God got on me, God dealt with me, the judgment came, I got it right. And now, man, I am going to get even with my past. I'm giving God everything I've got. I'm taking it out. I'm doing right. By doing right, I'm taking it out on what I did wrong. I'm showing God from here forward, I am His. I am all His. I'm 100% His. I'm not backing off. I'm not quitting. I am not mad. I'm not bitter at Him because of the pain of my own sin, because of my own failures, how I've messed it up and my life is messed up and things are messed up. Nope, none of that. None of that, God. It is all me and none of you. It's not Your fault. I love You. Please start talking to me again. Please fellowship with me again. And I will take whatever Your hand gives me, and I'll take it like a man if You will please welcome me back into fellowship. That's godly sorrow. You know what Saul did? Saul confessed. David, You're a better man than me. I'm a sinner. You're right. You're going to reign. He kept confessing. But he wasn't repenting in a godly way. He was sorry. None of you feel sorry for me. He was sorry. Not in a godly way. You know, Judas was the same way. We're going to see it soon on Sunday morning. Judas repented. Judas repented and tried to get it right. Not in a godly way. In a demonic way. You know, I'm sick of Christians playing these games with God. Be careful as I don't start preaching my Sunday morning message. But be playing these games with God. You can't trick Him. This man's heart is literally broken over what he's done. When you mess up, don't harden your heart. When you mess up, don't let your pride keep you from getting right. Look at verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, from my sword, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. You know what's going to happen when you mess up? People are going to talk bad about you. Do you know why some of you won't come to the altar? And I'm not trying to pressure you to come to the altar. The responses at this church have been amazing for the last couple of years. I mean, I have no agenda on this. But if I know human nature, and I know some of you have felt the nudge to do so, and you won't do it. You know why? You're worried about what people are going to say or think. Especially I preach a message like this, and then I give an altar call afterwards, and you're like, well, this was David's sin with Bathsheba, and I don't want them all to think I'm... What are you worrying about what they're thinking? Do not let your pride get in the way of getting right with the Lord. And the way your pride gets provoked the most is by other people and their opinions of you. You know what I've had to do? I've had to humble myself to some people that were more wrong than I am. And that's hard to do. I'd say 2, maybe 3 times in my life, they were more wrong than I was. They owe me an apology. And that's not arrogance. That's facts. I mean, I can't spell out all the gory details. Maybe someday when I'm an old man, I'll get a little more personal, but not now. But do you know what the Lord wanted me to do? Make a phone call. And you know what it came down to? Okay, Mike, it's me or your pride. Man, that is so hard to do, man. Now, I'm not bragging about the once or twice I've done it, because there's been a whole lot of times I haven't. You know what I've learned from the once or twice I've done it? It is so worth it. To blazes with what they're thinking. What difference does it make? Who cares? They walk away, aha, aha, they have a victory over me. David is worried about this. He's just like you. He's just as human as you are. And as God's dealing with him, it's bothering him that people are standing around and not wanting anything to do with him. And his enemies are rejoicing over him. All that bothers him just like it bothers you. But David was the man he was because he did not let his pride stand in the way of getting right with God 100% of the way. It doesn't matter about my pride. It doesn't matter what they're going to think. It doesn't matter what they're going to say. I've got to be man enough to face it and to let them have a win if I got to let somebody else have a win in order for me to get back in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is all that matters. And if nobody knows and I never get a win over my adversary between here and glory, that's okay with me because the judgment seat of Christ is what I'm living for. Don't let your pride stand in the way. The devil will use your pride to provoke you. He'll use your pride to nudge you the wrong way. The pain and agony of sin will crush you. Verses 3 through 5, you see how embarrassing his problem is. And if I'm reading that right, and I believe I am, his problem was an embarrassing problem. You know, when you mess up, especially if more people know it than just you and God, it's pretty embarrassing. So as a result, you know what a lot of people do? They cut and run. They cut and run. They don't face it. You know, you read a whole book, the book of 2 Corinthians, and that's a great book, man. And so much of a theme that runs through that book is talking about a guy from 1 Corinthians that humiliated himself in front of the whole church and got dealt with by the whole church. You know why you're reading 2 Corinthians? Because that man didn't let his pride stand in the way of getting right with Jesus Christ. And now you got in the eternal words of God, and for hundreds of years, churches all over the world have been getting helped because the man messed up and the man got right. You don't know his name, you don't know his face, but you know his testimony. God used him mightily in spite of his past. Because the way he responded, he didn't let his pride stand in the way. My last point, we'll go. Psalm of remembrance, right? When you're agonizing over your sin, don't forget to remember. Huh? Don't forget to remember how great it is to fellowship with the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. All my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. You know what he remembers? He remembers how great it was to walk with God. He remembers how great the victories were. In the middle of his agony over his defeat, he's not just remembering what he did and not running from it, but facing it and confessing it and dealing with it. But he's remembering, man, I remember when I was right with God. I remember when I'd open my Bible and get something out of it every morning. I remember when I wanted to rush into my prayer closet to pray. I remember when I used to hand out tracts, and man, it was amazing how God led and cool conversations I had. I remember when I was filled with the Spirit of God and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I remember when I was sweeter and I was nicer, when I wasn't such a pain in the hind end to everybody around me, to my family, to my church, to my co-workers, I miss it. Look at verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord my God, be not far from me. Look at verse 20. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good, that good is. Now wait a minute. Hold on a second. He just messed up. He's dealing with the repercussions of his mess up. And you know what he said? He didn't say, I'm no good. I'm useless. God's never going to use me. The whole world knows. I'm so embarrassed. That's a Saul spirit. Did you hear what I said? That's the way Saul repented. That's a Judas repentance. That's still all about you, isn't it? That's the kind of repentance that is. I just can't hold my head up in public. Oh, okay, it's still all about you. You're not done yet, are you? That's not what he's doing. He's like, you know what? I'm in a mess right here, and I'm dealing with it, and I literally physically stink, and people are staying away from me because they don't want to catch what I got, and it's horrible, and I'm a mess, and God's not fellowshipping with me, and it's all gone wrong. And there's wicked people watching, and I shouldn't be where I'm at. I shouldn't be standing here. They're watching because I follow what's right. In other words, this one failure does not define who I am. You see that? That's a pretty magnanimous failure, ain't it? Adultery and murder? I wonder how many times, the Bible doesn't tell us precisely, but I wonder if it's possible if he didn't walk up on that roof 2 or 3, 4 days in a row, or a week or two in a row. The Bible doesn't say exactly. What it says is he looked and then tells you the story. Either way, it doesn't really matter. I'm just saying, he messed up, but that failure doesn't define him. Because he said, I'm trying to do right. Don't forget to remember how good it is to fellowship with the Lord, and don't forget to remember how great God's forgiveness is. That's seen in verse 15 and verse 22. For in thee, O Lord, verse 15, do I hope thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Look at verse 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord my God. Salvation. You know what God does, folks? God forgives. God forgives. You know what else God does? God restores the fellowship. You know what else God does? God heals. You know what else God does? God takes your failures and your problems. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. They work together. I'm doing this because in my mind I see a big melting pot. And when somebody puts themselves fully into the hands of God, God can take you and He can put the fire on that thing and He can stir it. And all the dross rises to the top and He scrapes it off and throws it away and brings you out better off than you were before. God can cleanse you of your sin and restore you to fellowship. You know what the problem with us is? We don't see sin for what it is. It doesn't have to be adultery. It can be anything, anything that has darkened and dampened that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, it's not as light as it used to be. You know what it is? It's sin. I don't know why I'm not doing as good as I used to spiritually. It's sin. You know to do good. You know to walk with God. You know He said He'll never leave you or forsake you, right? So if there's distance that has come there, somewhere along the line, it is sin. What sin? Ask Him. You might not even know tonight, but He knows. Ask Him. Here's my conclusion. It's just simple. The defining moments in your Christian life are going to be how you handle it when you mess up. It's not whether or not you mess up. It's how do you respond when you do mess up. And the response should always be agony over our sin. Not self-abasement, not I hate myself, not that Saul stuff. Agony over the sin. Lord, I'm right, You're right, I'm the man, it is my fault. Will You forgive me? Will You restore me? Because I've got to have You. That will define you in your Christian life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.